The Psalm 22i, 22i. Rich pointed out last week a relationship between the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and Psalm 22. Now we're following up on that, and this is Isaiah 54, and it's speaking about the results of Isaiah 53. As he gave his life on the cross, then what's the world's response? And you're singing about all ends of earth remembering him shall turn themselves unto the Lord. Let's rise to sing.
Oh,
I commented on this before, but I want you to watch for it and learn to listen to it. When Dean Filson is leading and he's paying attention to the various parts, but then every once in a while he just can't help it and he shifts into tenor. And it's almost like going into overdrive. And in a little bit, that's a little bit the way Isaiah 54 is after going through Isaiah 53, and I'll talk a little more about that a little bit later. Turn with me, please, to Acts. Acts chapter 13. We're going to be reading there verses 1 through 5. This is the church as it's coming alive. And it had to leave Jerusalem to go to Antioch in order to come alive. But nevertheless, this is the church. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. All right, Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. It's interesting to me, it was the people that fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, but it was the Holy Ghost. There wasn't any much difference, really. And they're sending them out into the world now. This is that first missionary journey. Turn with me now to Romans 7:4, which is about as personalized as you can get. Romans 7. Just reading one verse, but I'd like you to look for it. We could quote it almost, but I'd like it to enter through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Married to Jesus Christ for the purpose of raising up fruit, seed unto him. Now Isaiah 54, going back to Isaiah 54. As we continue on with this exciting study of Isaiah. Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 1. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, And I have created the waster to destroy, but no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Like those first words, especially in verses 1 and 2 of this particular chapter. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more was the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Fear not, for thy maker is thy husband. And I'd like you to see this particular chapter in the context of the other chapters of the book of Isaiah. And children, for those of you who are drawing pictures, I will first show you an overview of this chapter, 54. And then go back to see what God is teaching us here about the church that he's building, the expanding church. Four things that are essential for an expanding church. And four things that God builds down into his church that makes her to be an expanding church. But first now that overview of the chapter. And you could follow me in this for just a moment or two as we look down through these verses in chapter 54. In chapter 53, as I said before, he has established his credentials to be the Savior. That's the nitty-gritty and the meat of that. He's poured out his soul unto death, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And they have just been released from Babylon. They're on their way home now. There are only a few of them, because so many of them had chosen to remain in captivity back there in Babylon. About 42,000 people straggling out into the desert, being encouraged and being led and having to be rounded up and coached along. God says, now is the time for you to begin singing. And get ready to grow. Get ready to grow. Sing, O barren one. Break forth into involuntary, extemporary singing. You've been like a desolate wife. For 70 years now, you've been in captivity, barren, down there in Babylon. But now, you're going to have more children than you know what to do with. You're literally going to be overcome with children, because in verse 3, you're going to multiply in an amazing way. You Jews are going to overwhelm the Gentiles. The Jews realized that there were more Gentiles than there were Jews in the world. But the very idea of these Gentiles coming into their tent was just amazing. They will be added to your tent. Better get ready for that. Don't be afraid, in verse 4, as you're marching along here and coming back into this new Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't let Satan make you ashamed. As Satan is so good at doing, isn't he? And you know what I'm talking about in your own personal life. He'll blackmail you. You say, you think God can use you after what you've done? The sin that's been there? The shame that you have? You'll never be any good again. That's Satan. Don't believe that. When he forgives, accept that and move on from there. And that's one of the things that he's encouraging us to do. As we march out of our Babylon and through the wilderness of life and on towards the new Jerusalem, I hope you're seeing that parallel all the way through here. This is God showing us how it is, the Savior, how it is that he not only releases us from that sin, but then he carries us on through into his new Jerusalem, his heaven. Now your maker is your husband. Don't ever forget that. Your maker, your creator is your husband, your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. And he's the one who has called you. And he now takes care of you. True enough, he did forsake you. because you had forsaken him. And he was angry with you because of that sin. He's a God who understands anger. There is a place for anger, and he has demonstrated that. And he was angry with you because of that sin. But that was for a small moment. 70 years, a small moment. Now God says, with great mercies, I will gather you and take you home and draw you near to myself in this new Jerusalem. And that's a promise you can count on. It's the same kind of a promise that I gave to Noah. And every time you see that rainbow, and these afternoons you're seeing that rainbow, it's a little bit like the climate here it was in Singapore, because in the morning it would get hot and humid, and then along about noon it would begin to rain, and then the rainbow would come out. All over the world, his rain, every time you see that, you can count on this promise, he's saying. It's just as true as the promise that I gave to Noah, and keep renewing every time there's a rain and another rainbow. And I love you. I learn for you, and I will build you into the most beautiful home that you will ever see, beginning here on earth and carrying on into heaven for eternity. Verse 13, parents, I pray you would memorize that verse. That's how he's taking care, not only of the individuals, but of the families. Verse 13, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Have you memorized that yet? Well, those of you who look forward one day in a far distant future to becoming parents, as well as those of you who are now parents, why not memorize that? He says, that's the way I'll take care of you. That's the way all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I will protect you, and there will be those who will set themselves up to trip you up and kill you off. There will be those who do that. But those persecutors will never be able to do that. Again, Satan is so clever about the way he does things, because these people who are now released from captivity and on their way to the New Jerusalem, Satan would say to them, well, how do you know it's going to last? It didn't last before. And there was a time when he became angry with you and he threw you into captivity. And now that's going to happen over and over again. And he told you, God told you in these earlier chapters in Isaiah, God told you that he was the one who had raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and had put you in prison. And God says, that's true. He says, I turned up the heat on you when you rejected me and left me. I turned up the heat on you. I blew, as a man in a blacksmith shop does blow on that fire. I blew. I was the one who created, but I was the one who created that, in order to be of chastisement to you. But let me tell you something. That's not going to take place. That's not going to take place. You will be chastised. But I was the one behind all that. And I am the one now who is your Savior, who has released you, and who is caring for you on this long life's streak towards my promised land, my new Jerusalem. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We hear him saying these things. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you, because your righteousness is of me. Do you believe all that? That's an overview of the chapter. Do you believe all that? Well, you better, because that's our Savior. And that's his promise to you. As you walk along this road out of captivity in your Babylon and on towards the promised land, the New Jerusalem. God is teaching us at least four things here about his church in this chapter. It's an expanding church. According to Ezra, the second chapter, there were about 42,000 people who came out of Babylon, but just 500 years later, conservative estimate, over 3 million people, because God is her husband. And you see, God is not an impotent husband. He is not impotent. It is God, Jesus, the Christ, who is your husband. God's people. He builds God's people, his people, into an expanding church. She's keenly aware of her past. Yeah, the shame is there. The failures are there. She's keenly aware of that, of her unfaithfulness. She's aware of that. But she's not going to be blackmailed by that. Not going to be shamed into silence by him. She's rejoicing in her future. And when he says to sing, she sings. And she sings with confidence the words that he has given her to sing. And he gave her these 150 chapters of this book to be sung. But how seldom do we hear them sung? She sings. She's rejoicing in her future. And she bursts forth into song. And she had new rooms to her tent. And new pegs to make sure that it stands strong. Israel, God says, was like Sarah. She was barren and unfaithful and unfruitful. But then, when it was absolutely impossible for Sarah or Abraham at that age, 90, first was born one son, and then was born one nation. And that's the pattern from barrenness to fruitfulness that we see God carrying through with. He says, that's my modus operandi. Do you recognize it? Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be pessimistic because you see that sometimes. That's how I operate. That's how I operate. Jesus said that his people were sheep going astray. The few Christians were being slaughtered like animals in the arenas of Rome around the world. But now as the good shepherd, he steps in. And just 300 years later, the entire Roman Empire professes Christ, Christianity, as the faith of the nation. And here God is saying, that's my pattern. That's the way I learn to recognize. In whatever generation you're living in the world today, learn to recognize this. This doesn't mean that I've failed, or that I will fail, that I've broken my covenant promises to you, or that I will break them. This is how I operate. From barrenness to fruitfulness, your shame to my honor, your bitterness and discouragement and captivity to singing and joy and rejoicing. That was true of the history of the church through the medieval times. Again, during those years, she had sold herself into captivity, into a form of church government, a slavery to a man who was said to be the father, said to be the husband of the church, until God again stepped in at a time of reformation. And again, she became an expanding church, both spiritually and numerically. It went from sola scriptura to sola gratia, sola Christus. She went from barrenness to fruitfulness. And in the history of this particular congregation, we see God's pattern emerging as we went from barrenness to fruitfulness. A family of five and a few friends to five new congregations today. And did you know that Don Falk and the others who were planning this particular room in this building had planned that back wall there in such a way that it could be knocked out and extended to the north so that it could be continuing to expand, to stretch forth the curtains of his habitations? And then 2 weeks ago at that last congregational singing, that evening we just spent singing. Some of you missed that. And you missed a tremendous experience. Because whoever it was up here, and there were three or four different people leading at one time or another, had to say, now, all right, we'll have to choose from an older person that were there at the back next time. But the children were up here at the front. And their hands were up before the last one was sung. They were calling for the next one. And the presenter, I had the impression, was just sort of being back as time went along. bursting forth into song, praising our Lord with the words that he wrote for the purpose of being praised. A pattern that moves from barrenness to fruitfulness and from quietness to joy and praise of him. God's teaching us here how an expanding church is ready to meet the future because of four things. Because she's seeing people saved. Far more numerous are the children of the solitary one than even the one of marriage. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's why I read that part there in Acts. Because the church is bursting out of that little eggshell that she's been in at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. But now she's bursting out. That first missionary journey, Paul is being sent forth. Apparently couldn't be sent forth from Jerusalem. I'm disappointed in that. But the people of Jerusalem were pretty tightly tied. It moved to Antioch. And from Antioch, they sent them out into the world. And they moved on across what we call Turkey today. And then into Italy. And then on out across his world, expanding, expanding, expanding. And the Gentiles are crowding out the Jews over and over again. He'd go to the synagogue first, but then when they would withdraw and tighten up, he would go on to the Gentiles. And they rejoiced in that. Acts 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and up through 19. It's significant here that God explains atonement in terms of Isaiah 53 and then goes on. When salvation is so clearly explained, now in 54 it is Christ the Messiah, the Savior, who's the one who's leading them out of Babylon, leading them toward the New Jerusalem. After that gospel is clear, then they move on. And Paul put it so clearly in Romans 7:4 when he said, we are married to Christ, that we might raise up seed to him. That we begin to see him using us in his saving of souls. And then there will always be a rejoicing in the church. When you see people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior in heaven and Lord. Angels in heaven rejoice, so why shouldn't we here on earth? Every time we see another person coming to know Christ. So Christ's church, as God describes it here in Isaiah 54, is an expanding church. He says, I want you to leave those walls so they can be expanded and extended. I want you to make sure that it's a portable church so that wherever you go on the face of my earth, that thing can go with you. Nepal? Yeah, it can go with you there. On the university campuses? Yes, it can go with you there. To France? Yes, it can go with you there. Make sure in your mind that it's an expanding church. And it's a rejoicing church. And it's an evangelizing church. And it will be a flexible church. From a tabernacle in the wilderness to a temple that's pretty solid and stable and located in one place there in Jerusalem. But then on to a New Testament synagogue. And then on to those synagogues and those new churches were in homes throughout the whole world, from a home in Broad Ripple to a chapel on the campus, to a mansion at 4800 North Michigan Road, to another room. But when God describes it here as a tent, which is fairly expandable, just open that flap and add a little more space at the back. When he describes it as a tent, he also issues a warning. He says, I want you to make that portable, so you can take it with you wherever you go, to all these other countries where he finds us and sends us working today. Make sure you don't become so attached to a building or an organization that you cannot flex with the opportunities that I present to you. I'll never forget the prayer house in Visuwada, India. That first day they sent me out there to preach. And there weren't any side walls. It was just open. And there weren't any side ends. It was just open. And as I sat there waiting to preach and praying and praying that God would send an interpreter who would be able to say what all I was going to be saying, I became aware of an expandability in terms of time. Because they had said, I said, when does the service begin? They said, oh, around 9 o'clock. And I said, when does it finish? And they said, oh, around 12. I said, from 9 to 12? You want me to preach from 9 to 12? They misunderstood me totally. They said, well, if you want more than that, you go right on. And it was expandable, not only in times of space, but in times of time. You know, I think heaven's a little bit more like their time schedule than it is our American time schedule. Make sure that it is portable and make sure that it is adaptable. So unlike that Reformed Presbyterian church that I grew up in as a boy back in New Concord, Ohio. The truth was there, but it was sort of locked in terms of four walls and in a time schedule that had to conform. And this was the way God had built them and is continuing to build them as an expandable church and a portable church, flexible and evangelistic. And they were expecting to grow more and more, just as God had described it took place there in Acts 19:20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, not only with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles. Condemn that Christian pessimism that tries to lock Christ's church into four walls and limit its ministry to just meeting our needs. We have certain needs, our family have certain needs, and they are needs. But condemn the attitude that says that church is developed there just for the purpose of meeting our needs. It's for His purposes, way beyond our needs. And we thank Him for that and pray that He will use us then in meeting those needs. God's building an expanding church. It's portable. It's evangelistic. It's facing the future with joy and with singing. And there is reason for all this. There's reason for His building it the way it is. Its motivation, its reason, and the base for all that is the fact that in verse 5, thy Creator is thy husband. Thy husband. There are three facts about Christ that He lists right there in that verse that help to explain how all this takes place. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer. And He's the Lord of the whole earth. This is His description as it is there in that verse. The Lord over all the hosts. That's the angel hosts. Not only over Gabriel, who has his bugle there, and he makes the big announcements. It's always Gabriel that's making those announcements. But also Michael, who has his sword, and he's fighting the Lord's battles wherever he goes and winning. But also Lord, not only over Gabriel and over Michael, but over the other, the third archangel, his name is Satan, and over all his evil hosts. As Paul said it there in Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Not only those good angels, but also all those evil angels. There's not one of them. There's not one of them. So He can command the evil spirits to come out, and they obey. They may whimper, and they do whimper, and even Satan whimpers, as he did there before God in Job, the book of Job. But they obey. He is Lord over all hosts. And He commands those good hosts that they not only bear you up lest you cast your foot against, dash your foot against a stone, but they come that they may be the ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. No wonder His church is an expanding church. He's the Lord over all those hosts. And He is the Holy One of Israel, presiding over every one of His covenant promises made to Israel. Never one promise ever broken or ever failed. He has kept every one of them, more than kept them. And He is the Holy One of Israel. 17,344,800 minutes of time lived on this earth without ever one sin. Not one sin. He is the Holy One. He is our husband. Little wonder then that the church that he builds will be this kind of church. He's the Lord of the whole earth. Whenever he builds a church, he is Lord. Not just the Jews in Palestine. Not just the Gentiles everywhere else in the world. Not just the Americans. Not just the black and the red and the white and the east and the west and the north and the south and the young and the old. He is Lord of the whole earth. All of it. He not only created it, he controls it. He keeps it all in balance. He keeps it all functioning perfectly. Sometimes in history we've seen someone like Alexander the Great, some great tremendous general, and he has a tremendous army behind him, and he's unbeatable, and there doesn't seem to be ever anyone who can conquer him until another rises. And he is greater yet. And he has a greater army than that other one does. And then this one, the first one, is conquered. He's defeated. But here it is Jesus Christ himself, who is the Lord of the whole earth, according to what God said there, who has always won and already has won that war. He's never been defeated and never will be. He has already won that war. No wonder then there's an expanding church, building, leading, protecting, providing, directing his church. And here's God describing. She will be, he says, when I build her, an expanding church. Aware of her past and the way she's been in captivity down there in Babylon. She was in captivity in Egypt. From time to time, she will be in captivity. But it's for a little time, and my mercies are great. And I bring her out of that, aware of her past and the shame of it, but confident of the future, and singing with joy, because Christ is her husband. Because people are being saved. Souls are confessing that sin. Coming to know him and growing in relationship to himself, growing towards that new Jerusalem. Their sins have been forgiven because she's portable and flexible, because her growth is a source of honor and encouragement and joy, because Jehovah is her husband who keeps on making these covenant promises. Not one of them has ever failed to come true. And now where are you and where am I in connection with this? Where are we today? Belonging to him as our Creator and Savior and Lord of life. Following him as he leads us out of captivity to the Babylons we've been in, as he leads us toward his home called heaven, in that new Jerusalem, where are we seeing souls come to know him because the union between himself and ourselves, married to Christ, for the express purpose of bringing up seed to him, knowing you are married to him, confident and happy, ready to move wherever he wants you to go. Expanding church. Christ is your Redeemer. Is your husband, your Holy One. Or are you still in captivity back down there in Babylon? That's a possibility. That's a thing we need to ask ourselves consistently. Please find your answer to these questions and the others that go along with this in the psalm we're going to sing now, Psalm 84b. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod. This isn't something new. This is a pattern. This is the way he operates. Till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. That's where we're headed. That's where he's taking us. Look thou, O God, upon our shield. Is he your shield? The face of thine anointed see. One day within thy courts will yield more good than thousands without thee. For God the Lord is shield and sun. The Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. Let's rise to sing. We would be led by thee, having put our trust in thee as the one who took all our sins upon himself and then died upon that tree. God, we would put all our trust in thee and trust thee not only to forgive us, to take us out of that captivity to the sins of this world, but put all our trust in thee also to be our guide, our director, our supplier of encouragement, our protector against the continuing attacks of Satan as we make our way through the desert of life towards that new Jerusalem, the place that you have prepared for us called heaven. Lord, do with us whatever you want as a church, that we would be that expanding church that would keep on growing out into other congregations, not only through Indianapolis, but throughout your world. Keep us, Lord, flexible. Keep us rejoicing in souls that are saved. Keep us, Lord, growing in relationship to yourself, rejoicing in your salvation. We would respond to you. Lord, do whatever you want in my own heart and life to make me more available to you as a husband, as a Savior, as a Lord. And make us as a church more and more responsive to you, portable, and quick to respond to the opportunities that you give to us. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.